in the church house the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and we are to be obviously a grateful people. I read a quote one time, I can't remember for the life of me who said it. It was one of the Puritans said, what is worse than a thankless child? And when I think about that quote, I knew it in his context, he was directing that towards children of God and how we as children of God are to be a thankful people. Because if anybody up on the earth can be grateful, it is the believer. It is the redeemed, those that have been redeemed. And so this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 100, which is truly a psalm of thanksgiving. There's lots of psalms that you can use for thanksgiving, but it's truly the thanksgiving psalm, Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. And again, there's lots of psalms that we could preach through this morning, and Psalm 107 is one. It's often been called the Pilgrim's Psalm because the Puritans and the Pilgrims, they loved that psalm so much, and they would quote it and preach through it. It concludes, "Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord." Psalm 118 is also a great psalm of thanks. It uses the word thanks more than any of the other psalms. It's filled with thanks. It was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. And so from beginning to end, verses 1 and verse 29, the first verse and the last verse, says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So we're doing exactly what we should be doing this Sunday morning. We are gathered together for corporate worship, giving praise, giving thanks to our living God. So Psalm 100, again, it's the only psalm that is explicitly identified as a psalm for giving thanks. Many songs have been written using these words and these verses. William Keith in 1561, and you know, you read the psalm and you think about people so many hundreds of years ago gleaning and reading this little psalm. In 1561, William Keith wrote a tune, and it says, "All the people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with fear, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice." Isaac Watts wrote a hymn based on Psalm 100. "Before Jehovah's awful throne, you nations bow with sacred joy. Know that the Lord is God alone. He can create and he can destroy." So this psalm, it gives us many imperatives, many reasons, and many explanations why we should give thanks. And it's a great examination of a person's heart to examine your heart and just look inside and say, am I a person, a Christian, a believer who is thankful to God? Is that my norm? Now, we all have tough days. We all have a day here and there. Hopefully they're few and far between where we feel sorry for ourselves. But the norm for us should be what exudes from me is gratefulness to my great God. That's what should be coming forth in our minds and in our thoughts, certainly in our words. So in this psalm, this great psalm, how do we give thanks? So as we go through this little psalm this morning, let's examine our hearts and examine to see if we are grateful to God. Is that who I am? And if not, how can I be grateful? How does the scripture tell us, how am I to be grateful to my great God? What can we do? Well, the opening verses suggest a few things. Number one, we can make a joyful noise. I noticed in Dennis's translation, and probably some of you, whatever you're reading, New King James or Not sure. It says shout. ESV is which I'm reading from this morning. It says, make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make this shout. Make this joyful noise into all the earth. That's kind of, when we think about coming to church, we don't think about being loud, do we? You know, I know with the kids, I'm always trying to, because my house is so loud, I'm always trying to bring it down a little bit. It says here, make a joyful noise to all the earth. We're to come to church in order to be loud, to make some noise. The Hebrew word originally meant a glad shout, a glad shout. And you've seen it. You've seen pictures of when royalty, they have these elaborate ceremonies, and they'll say things like, long live the king, and all the soldiers will shout, and it's a good thing. What it tells us here, it's clear from these first two verses, since the idea of joy appears there three times, joy and gladness, we're to come and we're to be loud, we're to raise our voices, that we are joyful and we are glad. We're happy with our God. We are happy with him, and we're happy with what he has done. We are happy that we are among the elect, that he has brought us to salvation, he has brought us to himself. And that great doctrine of his sovereignty, and that he is sovereign over my life. We're happy with him. And when we sing these wonderful hymns that Aaron picks out, we get to raise our voices and sing loudly because we're happy with him. We're very happy with him. What it's saying here, that the people of God are to praise God loudly because we're so thrilled with our great God. We're so thrilled, and we come and we worship because we're so joyfully thrilled. We're so happy with our God that he is our Father. And we know him as our Father. So we're to come and make a joyful noise. Second thing, we're to come and to serve. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. That word serve, I think, is so perfect. Because what do you call this? What do we call this when we put it in the bulletin? It's a service, right? We call it the worship service. It's the morning service. And tonight we'll have an evening service. And you see it right here. Serve the Lord with gladness. We're serving the Lord while we come. He's told us to come. He's told us in Scripture to assemble together, to come on that first day of the week. You come, and we come here. We see in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. We come with happy hearts in this service. Serve the Lord with gladness. The psalm suggests that we serve God by our worship. We serve God by our worship. Verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. And when you come this morning, half the world is still in bed. It's a day off. They're catching up on their sleep. But not the Christian. Not the Christian. Now we come into a service. And we bless his name. And by our very presence here, we tell him we adore you, we love you, and I'm obedient to you because you've told me to come, and I'm coming to sing to you in this service, to worship you, oh great God. This is important to me. And when you come to church on Sunday, that's what you're saying. This is important. It's what you're teaching your children, and by your example, you actually even teach your neighbors when they see you roll out of that driveway. They probably know where you're going. I hope they know where you're going. That's important to that family. That's important to whomever may know you. This is very important to me, what I do. I go to the service to acknowledge my great God and his worth. I'm happy with my God. So we can serve. Turn with me to Matthew. I want you to see something in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. You need to remember the words of our Lord, Matthew 25, beginning in verse 35. Matthew chapter 25, verse 35. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did you see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You did it to me. So when we see this word here, to serve, the righteous protests, Lord, when do we see you hungry? He said, when you did these things to me. So how do we give thanks? Jesus said that we give thanks when we meet the needs of other people. When we meet the needs of other people. And there's so many ways, there's limitless ways that we can meet the needs and help our fellow man. Help not only the brothers and the sisters, but to help those that are in need. We thank God. That's what he's saying here. That's what Christ is saying here. We thank God when we meet the needs of others, when we feed the hungry. We feed the hungry. I think that's a blessing. That's one thing that we do here in our church. We have a food pantry, so we can do it that way. If anybody comes to this church that needs, they're hungry, their food, we can help them. It's through your giving. You can do it on a personal level. When you know someone who is hungry, you can help them. We thank God by welcoming strangers. There are many people who are alone, utterly alone. And we can go and we can minister to those that are lonely and alone. We can do that. Scripture says God sets the lonely in families in Psalm 68:6. Families can include them, especially this time of the year when the holidays are upon us and people are alone. They have no families. And we can invite them in. We can bring them into our own. Every family can do that. We can thank God by giving to those who don't have what they need, adequate clothing, or caring for those that are sick, those that don't have adequate care. We can go and minister. We thank God by going into these nursing homes. I'm so thankful that we've got folks in this church that, as soon as they are allowed and these nursing homes start opening up, we can get into the nursing homes because there's so many people in those homes that are lonely. Families don't come anymore. But here's the church. We can go in and minister by serving these people, loving them and giving them the gospel, explaining the gospel to them. We can do that. We thank God by doing that, by giving to those that don't have. We can thank God by ministering to those that are in prison. There's so many ways. There's so many ways that we can thank God by giving. So each of us should examine our hearts and say, how am I giving? How am I thanking God by serving? The third part of that, verse 2, it says we can come, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence. Come into his presence. The third imperative. And what this refers to here is formal worship. So the psalm describes the coming of people of God to Jerusalem and its temple. So we're to thank God by serving others, but we're also to worship God as well. Come to worship. In other words, faith and works go together. A social gospel alone, it is not enough. In fact, silent belief is not enough. He says, come, come and worship. And you look at the rounded nature of the terms here. Make a joyful noise, serve, and worship. Come and worship. They embrace our witness, our humanitarian activity, and then we worship. Three incredibly necessary parts of Christianity. Verbal witness, humanitarian activity, and worship. All these things we are to be engaged in. Ask yourself, am I engaged in these three things? The fourth part that we get to here is the fourth imperative. Why must we give thanks to God? Why must we give God this thanks? Well, verse 3, it says that first word, know. We're to know him. Know that the Lord, he is God. Know that he is God. We see this here. We know that we're to worship in an intelligent way. We're to know who he is. We're to know who God is. That's why we, in our church, doctrine is important. A lot of times you go places and they're like, oh, I don't want to get into doctrine. I don't want to get into theology because I can't understand it. It's over my head. No, we need to study it. We need to understand who God is. We need to understand the doctrine of God. We need to understand the doctrine of his sovereignty, and on and on. To know who he is, we need to know him. We need to know him. In every month and every year of our life, we need to desire to know him more, to know him more intimately, and pray that his Holy Spirit would open our minds to these verses that maybe that we've read for years and we didn't really understand them. And with every passing year, God opens our minds to his marvelous, wonderful truth. We understand and we know him. So it's very important that we know him. By including this word, the psalm tells us that our thanksgiving to God must be intelligent. And you know, we live in a generation where we want 15-minute sermons. And our devotions, our daily devotions, it's almost embarrassing. We read a psalm, which that's great. But our devotions may last 10 minutes and that's it. And we spend so little time knowing him and learning to know him. The Athenian Greeks had been worshiping an unknown God, but when Paul stood on Mars Hill to address them, he said, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. I'm going to proclaim to you in Acts 17:23. So, we cannot rightly thank or worship a God who is unknown to us. Did you hear me? You can't rightly thank a God who is unknown to you. And the more that you know him, and the more you study, just say, the doctrine of salvation, and you see how God has saved you, and you study those verses, and you understand, and God reveals to you what took place in saving you from your sin. What can you do but have a grateful heart? Because you could never save yourself. And we would never even seek God. He says that in the scripture. No man seeks me. And so when we study that and we read that and we know, I would have never sought God. But it is he who has sought me. He has predestined me before the foundations of the earth were formed, Paul says. And when we read all these verses, what should it bring forth? It should bring forth thanksgiving. It should bring forth gratefulness. So again, we cannot rightly thank or worship a God who is unknown to us. And so we ask, what is it about God that we should know? What is it about God that you need to know? Well, it tells us. Verse 3 gives us two answers. It says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. It is He who made us. We are His, and we are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. And we read these verses. We know that He is Creator. So you need to know, and we need to know that God is my Creator. He is the one who has created me, all of me. In the Institutes of Christian Religion, John Calvin said, the natural result of knowing God is to know ourselves, and that the only way we really know ourselves is by knowing God. Knowing God and knowing ourselves always go together. Knowing God and knowing ourselves. So what do we learn from this? One, knowing God as Creator. What happens when a person doesn't know God and doesn't acknowledge God as Creator? Well, that's the evolutionists, those that embrace the error of evolution. They say there's no one to be grateful to. This just came about. It just came about. We imagine that we are our own creators. That's the appeal of evolution. It's a theory that has no true evidence in support. The appeal, I can tell you, of evolution is that it does away for a need for God. That's the appeal of evolution. It does away for a need for God. And see, that's what the believer believes. My greatest need, the greatest need of a human being is God and a right relationship with Him, that He knows me and that I know Him. It's everything that God knows me and has saved me through His Son. It's everything. But the evolution, those that embrace evolution, none of that. I don't need to give thanks to anything because I am who I am. Explains how things got to be as they are without any divine creative force. If we do not need God as Creator, then we do not need to be thankful. Why should we? We got here by ourselves. We have no one to thank. This is the evolutionist. I have no one to thank but myself. Look what I've done. Look what I've made of myself. Look at my education. Look what I've done. I'm intelligent. No gratitude. No thanksgiving. The opposite of the believer. The believer knows how wretched I really am. All my sin. All my sin. All my wretchedness. And my great God sent His Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came to the earth and would go to the cross to pay my debt that I could not pay. In the Christian screams, thanksgiving, because I know I could never pay that debt. And the Christian looks to God with great thanksgiving. The other part of that, when you don't acknowledge God as Creator, it's an inordinate admiration for your own self, your own abilities. It's only when we know God as our Creator that we know ourselves as His creatures, and we find ourselves appropriately. When we know Him as Creator, we find ourselves appropriately grateful and thankful. So the first part of that is knowing God as Creator. And that's what it says. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. It is He who has made us. So we know Him as Creator. And we are grateful to Him. The second part of that is knowing God as Redeemer. And we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So we know him as Christians. We acknowledge him as my creator, and I rejoice in him because he is my redeemer. He has saved me from my sin. Oh, we're his people. It is he who has made us. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In John 10, the scripture says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. If there's no other reason we should be thankful, folks, to God, it's because he made us and he redeemed us. He made us, and he has redeemed us for his own. So we should be thankful. We should be thankful that we are one of his sheep. We are one of his children. We are the sheep of his pasture. And so we thank him with grateful hearts. We notice that he has made us. So it's really God who has made us, not ourselves. We are his because he has made us. And we want to do what seems best to him. That's what is best for us. We want to live our lives for what is best for him and for his glory. And has he given you days of unusual prosperity? Has he just blessed you so much and you just stand amazed? You got good health and bank account looks pretty good. Has he blessed you in that way? Well, you should thank him. You should thank him. Say, God, I got a car that runs, got a house, a roof over my head. Got money to pay my bills. Thank you, God. I thank you for that. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Maybe he's brought upon your life trials, deep trials, suffering. Maybe troublesome times and sorrow. Well, if that's the case, you should thank him for that as well. You should thank him for the trials as well, because he is sovereign in those trials. And he is working those trials in your life. He is preparing us for heaven one day. It's part of your sanctification. I'm not saying it's easy, because we've had a lot of our people in our church have gone through, Dennis mentioned it in his prayers, through a lot of sorrow these past 18 months. A lot of our precious folks and family members have passed away. Through various reasons, that's difficult. But God is sovereign in that. He is sovereign in that, and he uses that in our lives, and we should thank him for that too. What's the opposite of not thanking him for those sorrows is to shake our fist at God and say, we're not happy with you, God. We're not happy with this trial. We're not happy with this sorrow. But no, we thank him for the trials as well, because he is sovereign in everything. Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. And you know, Paul was in prison when he wrote that. He was in prison, but he was overflowing with thanksgiving from his heart. There's one more point in this verse, in the phrase, we are his. So regardless of what happens, you are his. Can that not be the most marvelous comfort in our minds and our hearts and most wonderful things to give thanks to God, because it says, we are his. You see there in verse 3? And we are his. We belong to him. He created us. He has redeemed us. And we belong to him. We are his, the psalmist says. We are his. So when you think about that, sickness may come, and it will come, and we are his. You may lose your job next year, but we are his. Death may come, we're still his, and we will always be his, the redeemed. The writer of Hebrews wrote in chapter 13, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now, friends may go. Some of the brothers and sisters may go. They might be your friend one day. They might not be the next day. But not God. God said, I will never leave you. What a great thing to be thankful for. Jesus said in Matthew 28, surely I am with you always. Paul said he is convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from that great, great love. He says here in this verse, we are his. We are his. No matter what may come, you can't shake him loose. That's one thing I love about God. He keeps coming after you. He keeps coming for you. You may go through these periods and you're I've seen people that get mad at God. They're frustrated with God. But God keeps coming. He keeps coming. He keeps breaking you. He keeps coming for you. Fifth thing we see here in verse 4 is an invitation to thank God. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and in his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Once again, it's three strong imperatives. Enter, give thanks, and praise. Now, we were talking about serving earlier, and all those things are correct. Serve the Lord with gladness. We all should be serving. We come to a service, we serve him in corporate worship. And yet here, and that's what this verse is all about, we get here to verse 4, the emphasis is upon gathering, the gathering of God's people to the temple, to thank him and praise him together. God called us, he did not call us to isolation. He called us to be together. He wants you to come and be together, and you gotta do it. And when I, in my ministry, often the people that aren't doing so good is those that have chosen a life of isolation, and they're not with the brothers, they're not with the sisters. You don't need to do that. He didn't call you to that. He called you to a family, his family. And you need to get to know as many of them as you can. Because they hurt, and they need you. The writer of Hebrews says, encourage one another every day. Because they need encouraging every day. Satan never ceases. He's got an arsenal of tools in his drawer, and he knows which one works best on you. He's trying to discourage you, trying to beat you down, and you need the brothers and sisters around you desperately. So when God called us to Christ, he did not call us to isolation, but to be his elect people together, participating. And that's a heritage of us as Christians, to participate together in this service this morning and being with the body of Christ as much as you can. Now that's going to look different for all of us. But you got to figure it out. How can I be around them more and more? How can I be around these people more and more? And the more you're around them, the better I can tell you, the better off you'll be. Because I deal with it constantly. I'll meet with a brother and he'll tell me something. I'll say, no, stop thinking like that. Your thinking is wrong. Look at these verses. Consider these verses. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're not just supposed to agree with people. We're supposed to point them to Christ. We're to point them to the Scripture. What does God say? Because Satan wants your thinking to go south and to be unbiblical, so the brothers and sisters come alongside with the Bible and we lovingly encourage one another. So you need to be around the brothers and the sisters. God wants that. And so this verse is about that. It's this coming together, encouraging a thankful response, coming to services. And again, verse 4 is about what you're doing this morning, coming and gathering to worship. I can imagine this psalm was used as the invitation from one Jewish worshiper to another, to come to the holy city, to come to the temple and thank God for all that he has done, for all of his benefits. Come and worship. So how do we, in the context of verse 4, how do we thank God? Well, one way is by inviting others to join us. We should be doing that. You need to come worship with me. You ask somebody, do you go to church? Do you worship God anywhere? Now, they may say, I love my church, and that's fine too, wherever they may go. But there's a great chance that they say, no, I don't go anywhere. Well, you need to come to my church and worship God with me there. That's what we're to invite people to do. You should be worshiping God. This psalm is to all creation to come and worship. So we as his children, when we encounter people, say, come worship with me. Come take a couple hours on Sunday morning and come worship with me. I want you to come worship. So one way we thank God, we invite people to join us in thanksgiving to God. We can ask others to meet us, come go with us. You notice the way the psalm begins, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. It's an invitation to all the world to come and praise God. And as they come, what are they going to hear? They're going to hear the gospel. I was talking to a man this week, and it was a language barrier, and I didn't speak his language too good. And so I called Armando. I said, Armando, I met somebody, and I want you to go talk with them because his English wasn't so good and my Spanish wasn't so good. And I said, you're the expert on that. Go talk to him. And you know, he did. That brother went, and he 2 days later, he called me and gave me a full report. And he invited him here. And that's what we're to do. And Armando doing that, he's thanking God, and he's inviting the brother, not the brother, but the people to come. Come and worship our God. Let's talk about God together. Inviting them. We can do that. Invite them to come praise God. Wouldn't it be great if this auditorium was full with people praising God? Maybe 2 or 3 services are full of people praising God. Now, we believe God grows the church. We certainly ought to be inviting them and say, let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about my Lord. And let me tell you why we gather every Sunday to worship. Because he is so worthy. He is so amazing. And that leads us to the last verse. Verse 5 says, for the Lord, he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations. And so this verse explains why you and I should thank God. It explains why we should thank God. And the first thing you see there on number 5 is that God is good. How can we ever disagree with that? He is good. He's incredibly good. The heathen gods are not good. They're not good at all. No, the heathen gods are selfish. They're capricious. The God of the Bible has always been good. When he created the world and all that is in it, he saw that it was good in Genesis 1:4. When he gave us his law, the law was good, Romans 7:12. When he reveals his will to us, his will is good and pleasing and perfect, Romans 12:2. The very word gospel means good news. The very word God is shortened as a shortened form of good. It's no wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 34, Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. God is a good God. He's a good God. The other thing you see here in this verse is God is love. And this love endures forever. He's so many things. He has so many attributes. I think his greatest attribute is his sovereignty, but a lot of people would debate me on that. But certainly one of his great, great attributes is God's love, that he so loves us. He loves us. And again, how many times have you turned away from God in discouragement? And he just keeps coming for you. And that leads me to the third thing. God is faithful. We live in a world of change, and everything's always changing. But not God. He is unchanging. He is faithful. Our God is faithful, a faithful God. As our fathers found him faithful, so will our sons and their seed forever. So we ask the question, has God been good in the past? Of course he has. He is creator and he is redeemer. So if he has been good in the past, then he will always be good. You don't ever have to worry that he might cease to be good or change his good ways. We might, but not him. But not him. Not at all. So, has God been good in the past? Of course the answer is yes. Has God been loving? Of course. Then he will always be loving. His very nature is to love. You never need to worry that he will ever cease loving you. It's the most incredible thought. He will never cease loving you. Never, ever. And one day you'll see him. When we get to heaven, the one who loves you so. So has God been good in the past? Of course. Has God been loving? Of course. Has God seen you through difficult trials? I don't know many Christians who've not seen difficult times. But yet everyone who has gone through trials that I know of, they testify to God. They testify of his faithfulness and his steadfastness to them through the great trials. So if anyone ever has great reason to thank God, it's those that he has created, those that he has redeemed. Those that he has redeemed. And I hope that is you this morning. I hope as you sit there on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, you can say, I acknowledge him as my creator. He has created me. And not only that, he has redeemed me. He has saved my soul from death. He has saved me from my sin. And we look at that and we see what a loving shepherd our Lord is. And so we acknowledge creator and redeemer, and we read this psalm again, this Thanksgiving song. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. You should underline that. And we are his, and we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. And that verse 4, that invitation to come and gather. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love, it endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. I love that last, those last words, to all generations. When I think about that and I read the Bible, I read church history, you read about the martyrs. I mean, everybody should read church history. And then I think about the future. Shall not have these grandkids coming along. That's the next generation. And I know as I see them grow, he will be faithful to that next generation. He will be faithful to them. And am I grateful to him, because I know beyond any doubt that he'll be faithful to those grandkids and the great grandkids. I know people that in part of their prayer time, all they pray for is the next generation. They have a time of prayer every week, and all they pray for in that specific time is the next generation. And what a wonderful prayer time that would be, because you know God's going to be faithful to them. The question I ask myself, well, am I going to be faithful to those next generations to pray for them, to teach them? A lot of you are grandparents in here. A lot of you are parents. I beg you, be faithful to those generations to come, to teach them the way of God, to teach them the scripture, point them to our great, faithful, and loving God. That next generation, they won't be thankless children, but maybe they'll even do better than us and be grateful, a grateful generation to a great, great God. Let's pray that way. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for this wonderful psalm, this Thanksgiving psalm. It teaches us so much in those short verses. Lord, we praise you this day. You are a good God. You are our creator, you are our redeemer, and we acknowledge you as such. And Lord, it's our great, great privilege to come to this place this morning, oh God, to again sing these wonderful songs to you, to lift up our voices to you, our mighty God. And Lord, to thank you this Sunday, to thank you for the way you love us. The way that you're so faithful to us. Lord, the way you encourage us in blessings and trials. You fix your love upon us, our great God. And Lord, we praise you today. We praise your holy, most wonderful name. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, our wonderful Redeemer. So faithfully came to this earth to die upon the cross. The awful cross, and to be raised up from that grave. And Lord, by doing so, securing our eternity with you forevermore, and to paying the debt that we could never pay. So Father, we thank you for this great day. What a wonderful opportunity, what a wonderful privilege to come on the Sunday before Thanksgiving to lift up praise once again. And we praise your holy name, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with me as we sing.